Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Yes, it's so good to hear your good morning. I'm so excited this morning as we gather here for the first time, you know, after a lot of months of anticipation. It's a profound for me to joy, to sing, you know, especially all the favorite hymns of mine, and to pray, to chat, and to study the Bible together face to face with you all. Yes, we understand some of you, with various reasons, cannot join us in person today, but with us online. God knows you and your situation. He is with you. I pray that you will experience the same presence and the love of God as we study the words together, online or offline, whenever, wherever you are listening to His words today. So let us pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. Once you created the world by the power of your word, and now you are still upholded by the same power. Bless us with the word today. Have mercy on us. Encourage and comfort us with your words in the book of Ruth. Please move our hearts by your spirits so that our eyes can be enlightened to grasp the hope of your heavenly call in Christ Jesus and to understand the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe, so that we repent and return to you here now in full and in all. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. In the last few months, Hong Kong has been caught inside a tempest. The soaring fifth wave of COVID-19 infection has affected every one of us. It puts scars on our families and impacts our lives at all levels. Even trivial matters like going out or coming home now require extra attentions and thoughts. Is it a necessary trip? You know, could I skip this trip? Or would there be other tasks that I can do together or chores I can tap into this trip? After all, one less trip, one less risk of infection. If not of coronavirus, we might not realize that out and in, go and come is part of our normal rhythm of our life. Going away and coming home is life. It is what we do. But these days, these months, and these years, not only going out is not easy, even coming back is not a straightforward business. Needless to mention, the spray and the sanitized rituals we have been practicing for years. Adding on top of that, we now often have to carry out the rapid antigen test that we're going to collect, isn't it? Even so, coming home is not always possible. With test positive, we might require to undergo medical surveillance at the community isolation facilities. Going out requires careful consideration. But in the past 2 years, people in Hong Kong, especially among the younger ones, much careful deliberation have to put into the thinking whether to go out of the city. Migration, this trip of a going away in a one-way ticket, toss up complex emotions and sometimes tensions. With some upon arrival to the new homeland, still cannot relieve the perplexity of decision, come or go. Ruth chapter 1, the passage that we're going to go through today, is a story about go and come, out and in. It is a migration story blend with mixed emotions. So let me read through the passage and may we all be blessed by his words. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went in the country of Moab and returned and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took some Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and gave them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law and went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, No, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband that this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death pass me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. The women said, Is this Naomi? She said to them, Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So if you turn to the contents of the Bible, you'll find that the book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges. As the book of Ruth opens, we're still in the days when the judges ruled. This is verse 1. From the time that Moses and Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land until Saul became the king, the first king of Israel, there was a gap of around 400 years. And we call this the days of the judges. Different from the nearby nations, in the days of judges, Israel did not have human king. They were God's people in God's land under God's rule. This could be a very best time, isn't it? But we all know that the judges was a dark period in the Israelites' history. The verse before Ruth verse 1, the last verse of the book of Judges, which is Judges chapter 21-25, sums up the period in these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If you read through the book of Judges, you surely will not miss the recurring pattern of judges. That is, when the Israelites sinned, they did what was evil in the God's eyes, and then God hand them over to the enemies for the judgment. Then the Israel will turn back and repent, and God will send a judge to rescue them. And then they keep on doing what was bad in the eyes of the God, and then God hand them over to the enemies. And then they come back to God, and then God will send a judge to rescue them. It's just a circle like that in Judges. It was within this dark backdrop, a famine came upon the land of Judah. Today's scripture put a spotlight on a single family in the city of Bethlehem. It is the family of Elimelech. This household had four members. This man, Elimelech, has a wife called Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Under the threat of starvation, they decide to cross the borders to the southeast to seek help in the land of Moab. In the land of Moab, although the family has overcome the food crisis, the days has not been brightened. Instead, it's darkened. Shortly after, Elimelech, the head of the family, died, leaving Naomi as a widow with two sons. It would not be easy for a widow to bring up a family, yet we know that sons always great as a great comfort and hope to the widow. It probably would be in the case of Naomi, too. Mahlon and Chilion grew and each married a Moabite woman, Orpah and Ruth. But within 10 years, Naomi's son died. Both died. Mahlon and Chilion died. Tragedies after tragedies. Hope dashes one after another. Family who came out with four, now left with only one. emptiness, from empty cabinets to empty home. Read verse 5 again, you could probably feel the desolation. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her sons and her husband. Naomi was left nothing, no man at her side at all. She became simply, the passage say, the woman. She had lost not just herself, her family, but her name and her identity. It must be a dreadful experience to bury one's spouse, but to bury one's own son would be unbearable. Naomi is not just burying his sons, but all of his sons. As a mother of three sons, I could not comprehend how much pain and grief she must have gone through. Burying three men, the only three men of Naomi's life, burying them in as a foreigner in a foreign land, it must be a heartbreaking and desperate and despairing. Yet within the wounded heart of Naomi, the deepest pain is the bitterness of God, is her bitterness to God. Three times from the mouth of Naomi, we heard her bitter outcry. Verse 13, when speaking to her two daughters-in-law, Naomi said, "Know, my daughter, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." In verse 20, upon arrival to Bethlehem, Naomi responded to the inquiry of her identity. "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And the third time she continued, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" To me, I believe that Naomi is a woman of faith, for she believes that the sovereignty of God, the Almighty, she makes it clear that she knows it is Lord Yahweh who has brought her back. But she is convinced that it is also the same Lord who afflicts all the hardship and sufferings on her. "The Almighty has dealt with her bitterly with me. The Lord has testified against me." Naomi blames God for her emptiness. Perhaps the memories of her family packing to leave Moab have been replayed in her mind again and again in her lonely mind. She may have asked herself times after times, "Could there be another way? If our family have stayed in Bethlehem during those famine, would things be different? Has the going away and seeking help in a foreign land been a terrible mistake, and we are punished for it?" In times, social and economic hardship, famines and plagues, death and sickness of our loved ones, suffering in life could drain our hearts as believers. Sorrows and anxiety could open up a channel for bitterness to crouch into our lives, including Naomi. So when Naomi heard the good news from Moab, this is in verse 6, it says, she had heard the fields of Moab, from the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and give them food. Naomi received this news not as a hope, but as a loss. Naomi said God had visited his people. So was she still one of his people? Why were they there in full and she was here in emptiness? Hearing the abundance of Bethlehem afar and seeing the lack in Moab, Naomi, like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. And like him, Naomi comes to decide that the only thing that she should do was returning to the father's house. So verse 6 and 7, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and then they went on to the way to return to the land of Judah. One day, maybe today, when your heart is filled with bitterness and despair, not a hope is to be seen. Brothers and sisters and friends, what can you do? Arose, return home. From verse 6 to 18, the passage continues records Naomi's journey back home. From the conversation between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, we have taken note of two things. First, even Naomi's feelings of emptiness and bitterness is real. She does not go back home empty. She is not empty-handed. Her two daughters-in-law go with her. Both Orpah and Ruth do not want to leave her. On the one hand, even though Orpah has turned back halfway, you know, after Naomi's urged her to leave, we're witnessing that she leaves in tears and kisses. On the other hand, Ruth stays loyal to her till the end. Ruth not intends to go with her, but intends to go without her, and she wants to stay with her permanently. As we know, for where you go, I will go, and for where you lodge, I will lodge. That's what Ruth said. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Ruth actually bound her own future with Naomi at all costs, even in the renouncement of her home family ties and religious roots. The love and the relationship between Naomi and her daughters-in-law definitely is not empty. Naomi has the love of her daughters-in-law, so she has not come back empty. But time again and again, hardship and difficulties will blind our eyes so that we cannot see the grace and the love that surrounds us. In times, we cannot even see God. In verse 15, when Naomi is persuading Ruth to go, she says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." It seems from this statement that Naomi somehow thought that the Moabite God could bless them more than Yahweh. The sudden and rapid changes around us sometimes drive us to believe that there is no hope. The pain, loss, and disappointment distorted our perception of God and even ourselves. God no longer cares. He no longer hears. He no longer presents. I'm just the one afflicted and abandoned by God. On Naomi's way home, we see that first, Naomi is not empty-handed. Secondly, even she comes back with very low expectation and limited faith, even less faith than her Gentile daughter-in-law. The point is, she returned. She arose, she sets out, she goes and returns home. If you have a pen at hand and want to circle all the words that translate as return or go back, turn back in our passage, you'll be amazed as me that the word actually appeared 12 times. I actually circled for you in yellow just now if you recognize the word return, go back, turn back. Actually, I have 12 times in this short passage. Return is a very important message in this chapter. Return to God's land, return to God's people, and most of all, return to God himself. Just now in verse 1, I read that all the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land of Judah. Elimelech, a man of Bethlehem, went out with his wife Naomi and two sons to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now we come to the end of the chapter 1 in verse 22. It says, "So Naomi and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab." Can you see the returned is repeated twice here? Returned, returned. Returned to where? Where to return? Return to the start, where she sat, Bethlehem. But in this same Bethlehem, as the chapter ends, it's with a different picture than famine. It's a picture of harvest. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a barley harvest. They start the journey in despair of a famine in Bethlehem. Yet Mara, the bitter Naomi, has not comprehended that she has now returned to the same Bethlehem, but with the hope of abundance. Naomi's journey ends upon her arrival back her homeland, Bethlehem. Out and in, go and return has always been part of our life. Yet this journey that has been going on for 10 years is just too hard for Naomi. Too many changes within these 10 years. Nothing is the same again after 10 years. So when Naomi arrives Bethlehem, she instantly becomes the focus of the city. In verse 19 describes the whole town was stirred because of them. Nevertheless, Naomi is not as excited as the people. In fact, she is not excited at all. Though she now returned to God's land to be with God's people, she has returned with very low expectations. She has not yet returned to God himself with a new sight and new lights. Fortunately, this will happen in the coming few chapters. Winston Churchill, the British former Prime Minister, once said, has a quote like this: "Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of to the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but this is perhaps the end of the beginning. I think this saying matches the end of Ruth's chapter 1. Returning to Bethlehem, the starting point, seems to be end of Ruth. But perhaps this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, But this is only the end of the beginning, the end of the prologue. This chapter ends with a harvest, so we know that it is not the end. The end has not even begun. If God is willing, we could go through the following chapters of Ruth together in the future. But I greatly encourage you to read through Ruth chapter 2, 3, 4 this week. You will discover and rediscover how Ruth experienced the grace and the Lord of the love of God as she returned home. God cares, God hears, and God is present in all our sufferings. Jesus, our Lord, will never abandon any one of his sheep. In the midst of our troubles and worries, be at peace, for he will go through the storm with us. As we read through to the end of Ruth's beginning, my prayer for all of you here and all of you online is that we all grasp at least 3 points from the accounts in our heart. First, no matter what happens in our life, no matter where life takes us, even to emptiness, please remember Ruth chapter 1. Remember the Lord is still present. He is the King. He is in control. Early on, we have mentioned that the icon in the time of Judges is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone is his own king. Everyone sets himself up as the one to decide what is good and what is evil. You think this is also the icon of our generation? We are also called I generation, or the me generation. Everyone is the king. Everyone believes that what or she is doing is correct. That is why our time is as chaotic as the time of the judges. In her me generation, Naomi faces famine, but in our me generation, we battle with COVID-19. The plague has already stretched into the fourth year. COVID-19, isn't it? 19, 20, 21, 22. We have to live in this new normal, and then the renewed new normal, and then the renewed, another renewed new normal. Life keeps challenge our patience. We feel the helpless and cannot see the end of the tunnel. Even if there was no COVID, the daily difficulties and the hardship in our lives at times is just too much already. It's just hopeless. Yet if one day, perhaps it's today, you feel that your life is empty and your heart is filled with bitterness, please learn from Naomi. Remember the sovereignty of God. In verse 20, even Naomi calls herself Mara and returns empty-handed. She asserts that it is God who has brought her back. So if you cut the word empty away, she's saying that God brought me back. The world is in chaos. Our familiar surroundings are changing faster than we can grasp into a foreign landscape that we never imagined before. Yet in fear and panic, brothers and sisters, friends, please be assured that God is King, the only King that reigns now and forever. He once created the world with his word, and he's now upholding this universe, this world, by the same word of his power. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Hebrews again, 13:8. His presence in your and in my life. He sees your needs, my needs. He hears your prayers and my prayers. He will guide and supply our needs with his loving hands. So no matter what happens, no matter where life takes us, even to emptiness, please remember that God is still the King who cares. Who is Naomi? She's a childless widow being left in a foreign land, but God sees her. Who is Naomi? She is an insignificant woman from an insignificant town, Bethlehem. We know it's the smallest in Judah. Yet God hears her despair and bring her home. Even we are insignificant and live out in one of the smallest cities of the world, rest assured that God surely sees and hears us. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, beware of bitterness, because pain and sorrow could open a channel for bitterness to crutch in our lives. Bitterness, what is bitterness? It's a mental or emotional state that corrodes. Bitter means venomous. If you let profound grief to erode us, it will eat our mind as poison eats our body. Our heart that is ruled by bitterness is a heart that willfully holds on to anger and refuses any possibility of reconciliation. Thus, once bitterness takes root. It leads to wrath and anger, clamor and slander. Bitter resentment is hurtful, hurting yourselves, hurting others around you. For angry and cynical words injure others, and they even blaspheme to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, there's a saying here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You know, from bitterness, all these come along with all malice. Be kind to one another, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So bitterness causes us unforgivable, but God forgave us, so we forgave others. We must always be wary of not allowing bitterness to grow in our hearts, as warned by Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. For it defiles the fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives, pulls away from love and compassion, joy and peace. This cold and unpleasant spirit of bitterness harms not only our relationship with others, but also with God. For it forbids us, it blinds our eye to see both the grace of God and the love of our family and friends around us. So please remember, first, God is in control. Second, remember, so no matter how life takes us, be on guard against the danger of bitterness in the time of pain. As you notice, this sermon is titled Emptiness. I think none of you would question why I've chosen this name. The emptiness of Naomi echoes around the whole text. However, from the development of the plot and the usage of the words, I have to conclude that the main theme of this passage is not emptiness, it's return. This is the last and the most important point that I would like all of you to remember. Return, come home. Do you still remember what has caused Naomi to arise and return from the country of Moab? What's the reason she arise? Food, yes, it's the food, it's the news, the good news that she hears that the Lord has visited his people and given them food in Bethlehem. Thus she arise, sets out, and returned to Judah. She comes back bitter. She comes back with little faith. But she comes back. The good news is she hears the good news, and then she comes back home. Naomi has returned to God's land and lodged with his people again, God's people again. She has returned to take refuge, under the wings of the Lord. It is the good news, the gospel, the good news that calls her home. Everyone who responds to the good news, no matter it is Naomi or the prodigal son, will not be disappointed. For the Bible promises, whoever comes to the Lord, the knot will never abandon. Whoever toils and heavy laden, as long as they return to the Lord will give him rest. That's John chapter 6, 37 and Matthew 11, 28. Naomi deeply believes that it is God himself who testified against her and bring all the calamities upon her. But let us think here. Is it a sin to leave Bethlehem and find help in a foreign land during a famine if you're in a danger of starvation, going to die? Is it a sin that both of her sons that marry Gentiles women? Is it really because of these things that the family of Elimelech suffer? What do you think? We could not actually find an answer for these questions from the passage, and even from chapter 2, 3, 4, we cannot find the answer. Of course, we know sins lead to punishment, but we know that not all hardship are directly related to the personal sin of that sin. Take the example of Joseph, who was sold in Egypt. But let's think. Suppose that Naomi's calamity was punished by was a punishment of her disobedience. Then, today, we have witnessed vividly in this chapter that whoever returns to our Father, he will never abandon. Even you are in sin, even you have sin, and you repent. God is merciful. Anyone who hears the gospel of Christ and sets out to turn away from sin, as far as you are, bitter as you are, have little faith as you are, our Heavenly Father will receive you in joy in Christ. The precious blood of our Lord will cleanse you through and through. With Christ in our lives, sorrow will turn to joy, empty into full, curse into blessings, bitter into sweet, Mara into Naomi. Out and in, go and come is part of the rhythm of life. It is also part of the rhythm of the Bible. I would like to quote a paragraph from the work of Dr. Barry Webb. Barry is my utmost respected lecturer in the theological college that I studied. He's my beloved teacher, mentor, and friend. With his wife, Allison, Barry has pastored me and Keith over the last 20 years until today. He always prayed for us and also prayed for all of you. And I've drawn many insights from his work today for today's sermon. In his works, Judges and Ruth, he says, I read it for a quote from the book. The book of Ruth is going away and coming back story. And that going away and coming back is part of the rhythm of life. It is also part of the rhythm of the scripture. There are many such stories in the Bible. Abraham goes away to Egypt and comes back. Jacob flees to Aaron and returns. The people of Jerusalem go into exile in Babylon and come back. In the New Testament, the prodigal son goes away from his father's house and comes home again. In fact, the whole Bible is such a story. It's about the entire human race going away from God and his great plan of salvation to bring them back again. At the center of that plan is our Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that calls us back. It's about something that God has done in Bethlehem, not just for those who live there, but for all of us, whoever we are and however far we are from God. It is a new and infinitely great gospel than the one Naomi heard. And that turned her thoughts to home. And it is an open invitation to all of us. Come home. Come home to God who made you and loves you and is the only one who can fill your emptiness and meet your deepest need. So friends, brothers and sisters, come home, repent and return. Return as you are. Return, just return as you are. 10 years is not too long for Naomi and neither it will be for you. Arose, set out and return now. Please come back from your sojourn. Return to your home, to your true home. Today, as we hear the story of Naomi, it may not be able to solve the many questions that you have. But I pray that this story of sojourn will shine light to direct you in some of your current thoughts and decision-making process. The Bible keeps reminding us that we are only strangers and aliens in this world. So no matter you decide to live among the familiar suburbs, or plan to live in a new land among the unfamiliar language and culture. Remember, Christians are to live as a sojourners, awaiting to be home. In Hebrews 11, it spells this out very clearly. I would like to read together with you. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking that the land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for them a city. God has prepared a city for everyone of faith. He's already paid the cost of migration by the blood of Jesus. Everyone, no matter whether you decide to migrate or not in the coming years, in response to the good news of Jesus Christ, you will migrate one day to the new city, the heavenly kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem. Regardless of which passport you are holding or you will going to hold, we are all sojourners with a home to return. So do not worry where you live. All the races and earth belongs to our God. He is also the one who allots the boundaries of our dwelling place. The important issue is not where we lodge, but where we are heading. When borders reopens again, we're all waiting for this day, isn't it? When the borders reopens again, once again, we are free to choose where to travel. You can decide to go to Japan, and you can decide to go to Korea first, or you want to go to Hangzhou, and someone want to go to the Taiwan. It doesn't matter where you go, for you are just traveler passing through. With Christ as our tour guide, no matter where we travel and lodge, he promises in him we have abundant life. Deciding to go not necessarily mean Designed to go not necessarily is easy, and designing to stay does not mean helpless. Every trip can be wonderful. But yet, beware not to be distracted and forgot our final destinations, the heavenly city that God has prepared for us. We are to return home, our true home, one day. Before closing up, I would like to share with you a picture. I took this picture last Friday. This is the Good Friday. Can you see the time that was taken? Can anyone see the time that was taken? No, you cannot see. I circle it. It's too small, just too small. How about the one in front? Still cannot see. What's that? 12:01, yes. I took this picture in a quarantine hotel at 12:01 a.m. After 7 days of quarantine in a hotel, we are so eager to return home. Our plan to leave the hotel on the dot. We are allowed to go back home on Friday, so we pack ourselves everything ready to go on Thursday night. And we also arrange with the reception beforehand to check out at midnight. We cannot wait until the morning comes. So they said they will ring us at 12:05 and then send us a lift. You know, now you cannot go out the corridor and there's no lift for you that you can go down. So they have to call you and then they send you the lift. After much anticipation and countdown, finally, midnight arrives. Yet the clock keeps ticking, but the phone does not ring. 12 a.m., 12:05. Then I'm waiting, 12:06, 07, 08, 09. 1 minute seems too long for me to wait. Until 12:10, we call the reception. Maybe they have forgotten us for our arrangement. So not long, they send us a lift for us to go. The story I want to share is that despite the quarantine hotel is not too comfortable, the space is very limited, the food is not as appetizing, yet with the hope that we can be out in day 7, we hang on. It is the real hope of returning home keep us in our spirit in the day of locking up. In this recent trip, our tickets and flights has been cancelled twice. We have to cross through many hurdles to get ourselves back to Hong Kong. Under the place-specific flight suspension policy, at one stage, we were once committed for a 29-day journey through another country, the third country, to return back to Hong Kong. But before COVID, this 29-day journey actually took 9 hours. It is definitely not an easy way to come home. I have many times given up the hope, the possibilities that we can return home this month and the possibility of standing here today. But coming home is just too important and worth us for all the effort to persevere on. In the day of sojourn, many big deals can become only small deals. For I know that as long as I wait patiently after a period of time, after the will of God in me has done, I will be at home. So brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. Give up the journey and give up the journey to go home. Our city is in tempest, we all know. Our lives can be in one too. In day of despair, please think of Bethlehem. Please remember Bethlehem, the city awaiting their barley harvest, the city where Jesus was born in the manger. Jesus was born and died for you and me. He can sympathize our weaknesses, for he has been also tempted, yet without sin. Jesus is now risen as King, as the great High Priest. Thus let us boldly approach, as we sing just now, boldly approach the eternal throne of grace and receive the grace in times of need. This is the end of the sermon. Yet, a lot of the times, we cannot tell the difference between beginning and the end. The end of one thing often means the beginning of another thing. When Naomi returns to the city of Bethlehem, it seemed to be the end of her journey, but this is the beginning of the endless grace Naomi is going to experience under the wings of God. So in this dark generation, may we all lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees, keep the faith in Christ and finish the race for our Lord. And on that day, we will live at the house of the Father forever. In there, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen.